Hey there, good morning, good afternoon, good day, wherever you're watching from. My name is Clint Kaler, and I lead a church and ministry here in the southwest corner of the United States of America in the state called Missouri. So thanks for joining me today. Today we're going to be talking about how to walk in divine health, and you know, this has to do with healing and health and all these kinds of things. My wife and I, and me also before marriage, you know, walked through faithfully serving in church and in America for a couple decades, and did not know, spent, you know, 20 years not knowing the truth, because it was so obscured by men's thinking, men's logic and reasoning, men's traditions. And this is the main this is one. This is probably there's probably two main ways the enemy is going to come against you. The Bible says, "Don't be ignorant against the schemes of the devil, or ignorant of the schemes of the devil." And we certainly don't want to be ignorant, because if we're ignorant, that means we're going to be taken by surprise, caught off guard. That means he's going to deceive us and get us to follow along a wrong path and believe the wrong thing. And if you are deceived, the scary part about that is you don't know it until the light of the truth comes along. Now, this is, like I was saying, one of the main ways that people are taken advantage of by the enemy, deceived, is in their mind, in their thinking. People that seem to be normal, by all accounts, walking around with fortresses that are set up in their minds concerning, you know, anything in the Word of God. In the Midwest, where I'm from, a lot of these fortresses have to do with what people call the end times. And if you've kept up on the political situation in America around Trump, people have got demonic fortresses built up in their minds and have wrapped Trump and his name into end time scenarios that are simply completely false. How do you know this? How can you tell if someone's mind has been enslaved by deceitful logic and reasoning, you know, things that are not in the Word of God? This is why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because if your mind is settled in the truth, believing the truth, doing the truth, then you're going to be like someone who is unshakable. In fact, you're going to be walking like Jesus, producing abundant fruit, the fruit of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have big mouths when it comes to their fortresses, and they're always trying to convince others. But the number one way you can tell if you're being influenced by someone's mouth instead of the truth is the fruit behind the mouth. Now, I don't mean fruit like, well, they're nice and they do things for others. I mean that person can do the works of Jesus. Okay? That person's dead to sin. That person is producing healings and supernatural things through their life, doing the works of Christ according to his purpose, unveiled as a plan through Christ. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But in order for you to receive counsel from anyone, there has got to be a measure and mark of maturity in their life. And the measure and mark of maturity is not that they have an opinion and seem so convinced by it. That is not the measure and mark of maturity. The measure and mark of maturity is if this person is not ruled by their emotions, they're not ruled by what they feel, they're not ruled by every thought that goes through their mind, they're not ruled through their circumstances, but they are ruled by the Word and Spirit of God. Now, how can you tell the difference between someone who's ruled by the Word and the Spirit of God versus someone who is controlled by their own emotions? Well, they're again going to be bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, doing the same works he did and greater, and they're not going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. They're going to be constant, stable, fixed, able to do the job, able to bring breakthrough, able to set people free. A lot of people who call themselves Christians are nothing more than people with strong opinions, because they're not able to walk in freedom and they're not able to set others free. So you got to take a close inspection there and see if you're being influenced by the Spirit of Jesus Christ or a demon masquerading around as someone who calls himself a Christian. So, and you know, there's a lot of talk out there about, can a Christian have a demon and this and that? And people are all up in arms, man. They're ready to split churches and divide against each other around this idea. But let me tell you something. First of all, you know, the question, some, they either say have a demon or can be demon possessed. Okay. Well, we have to understand what you know, what you mean by have a demon. But first of all, you have to understand the New Testament, the word demon possessed is not in there. The word is demonized. Okay. And if you've got someone, let's say you have got someone who calls himself a Christian, and that Christian is suffering from depression, or that person is suffering from sickness and disease, or that person is suffering, or let's say it like this, been taken captive by anger. Okay? You know, sometimes people who call themselves Christians, when they hear the truth, they snap into anger. I just saw this a couple weeks ago. They snap into anger for no reason. What is that a clue to? That's a clue that you have been, you're being demonized. See, demons seek to influence for the sake of control. They seek to influence you so they can remain in control of you. That's the whole thing with, that's why the nations are at odds against each other, because these princes and powers have sought to influence men to control the earth. That's why we as sons of God have been seated far above every principality and power with Christ, so that we could rule them instead of them ruling us, which the church has not been doing doing that job at all. But you get somebody who is taken captive by anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. They call themselves a Christian, someone who's suffering with depression or even sickness in their body. Now, do any of those things come from God? No, they do not. They proceed from death that entered the world through sin. Death is just this big, broad category. What's under it? Everything that came into the world through sin. Sickness, disease, war, famine, pestilence, just the gamut. Anything that doesn't exist in heaven falls under the category of this big umbrella category of death. And, you know, whatever you see on earth that's not in heaven is going to be under this category of death. Jesus has abolished death. So there you get the idea of Jesus's opinion about that. But you have somebody who's suffering under these things and suffering under, all those things I just listed. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is they're under the influence of something other than life. They're being influenced by death. Now, can a demon influence a Christian 100% all day long? You better believe it. Oh, I have met plenty. People who call themselves Christians. Now, is it right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why would Paul warn us to not be ignorant of the schemes of the devil if we were not able to come under the influence of his schemes, or be snared by his schemes, or be trapped by his schemes? He also says, give no ground to the enemy, right? Why would he warn us not to give ground to the enemy if it wasn't possible for the enemy to take ground in our lives, okay? So you have to understand that not only is it possible for a Christian to be influenced by the devil, it is possible for someone who calls themselves a Christian to go around under the influence of a devil and speaking and influencing for that spirit also. They become an evangelist. Hey, there is plenty out there, trust me. There's plenty of people out there preaching and teaching doctrines of demons and things invented by man that do not proceed from the truth. They do not find their root in the Word of God, and they are proclaiming and heralding and making a public proclamation of these things, and they are straight from hell. And they are putting people's lives, they are enslaving generations in bondage. How do we know this? Because we are seeing right now generations enslaved with teachings of men that were taught hundreds of years ago. I know this because I go door to door to heal the sick and I hear them all. I hear the doctrines of men who died hundreds of years ago and see the fruit of them in front of me in people's lives who are ensnared and enslaved. So what's the solution to this? I kind of painted a grim picture there, but what's the solution to this picture? Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you will have fellowship with him and one another. That's what the Bible says. Okay? How do you know you're walking in the light? Because you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Okay? This is why Paul said, again, Romans 12:2, be transformed by what? By going to church, by singing worship songs, by soaking in the presence of God. There's really one promise of transformation, and it has to do with what you think and believe. And oddly enough, that's the last thing anybody wants to give up. No matter how much it's killing them or hindering or handicapping them, they will hang on to things that cause them to be alienated to the life of God until their last breath. That's how wicked doctrines of demons and traditions of men are, okay? So, and this is the main job of anybody who calls himself, a leader in the body of Christ. And Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 10:3, 4, and 5 that we have divine weapons of power to do one thing: destroy strongholds that have been erected in people's minds. And these strongholds are arguments and opinions laid against the truth. And we do this with the power of God and the Word of God. We tear them down. That's why this thing gets personal real quick. That's why people are up in arms and get mad, because we're taking a sword and cutting out the cancer of fallen mindsets in you that are blinding you. Man, that gets dicey real quick sometimes. But this is the job that we're called to. Okay? Why? Because of the goal. Because of the end goal of why Christ came. And we're going to just go through it here. So Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed. Now, you can be conformed even to, like a lot of times we say, don't be conformed to this world, and you start thinking about, dress and makeup and not going to the movies and all these things. Now, you can also be conformed to religions of this world, okay? Don't be conformed to that either. In fact, don't be following anybody who's not doing the works of Jesus and producing people who follow the works of Jesus and do it through the teaching of the Word of God, okay? Now, if we're going to be transformed into something, what is it we're being transformed into? Because most people believe that Jesus came and died so they could have the American dream, so they could live a happy life, so that God could fulfill their dreams, so that God could reveal his specific personal will to every single person and lead them into their specific own destiny. That's not in the Bible, by the way. None of that is in the Bible. What's in the Word of God is that you were called to die. He has called you to separate, put a death to everything that you were as a person who was born into this world, that you could be transformed into the image of another man, that you could bow every thought, every word, and every deed of your life into conformity to another man who is a new man that has never existed on the earth before. This man is called Jesus Christ. He came to be the firstborn of many just like him, many brethren. King James, many just like him, other translations say. Okay? So this is the goal. To be transformed into his likeness is your sole occupation. Now, that doesn't mean like, I'm going to be transformed by sitting around listening to worship songs or reading the Bible. I'm just going to be transformed by sitting and doing nothing but soaking and reading and worshiping. That's not true, because if we're going to be conformed into his image, that means we're going to be doing what he did. In fact, the last part of that, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed through the renewal of your mind so that. Okay, so there's a purpose even through the renewal of your mind, which is gaining understanding. It's gaining the knowledge of God through understanding of the Word of God. And by that knowledge, you destroy all these other things that have set themselves up in your mind that cause you to be confused and conflicted and up and down all over the place. You're just getting battered and tossed around by the waves of the sea and the winds. Every wind of doctrine is just bashing you around and bullying you and pushing you here, pushing you there, and wearing you out. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that's not three different wills of God. That's saying the will of God that is good, perfect, and acceptable. That is what we see in Jesus Christ. So we have to be transformed into his image by being conformed through the renewal of our mind, that we could prove the will of God. And there's not a unique and personal will of God for every Christian. That makes people mad. That incites demons in people's lives. Things that were hiding in the shadows you didn't know were there. But you can't disprove what I just said with the Word of God. It is the will of God for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, you may do that in India. You may do that in Australia. You may do that in America. Okay. But the will of God is the same, to grow up into Christ in every way. And we see that in many, many places in the New Testament. In fact, Romans 8:29 says that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. Conformed into the image of his Son. Okay? That means you must be born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, and begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, working out the salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling, doing what he did and greater for the purpose of his plan revealed in Christ. Now, this is the part where not even many theologians understand, let alone teachers and pastors and leaders in the body of Christ, but it's here in black and white. I'm going to read from Ephesians 1, and then we'll get into, we're going to talk about healing today. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That means we're no longer lost, we're no longer gone astray. That means we have the potential of being redeemed by the Father if we submit. Okay? You have to choose him. It's not just Jesus did this for all humanity and we're all automatically in. No, there has to be repentance. You have to turn away and follow Jesus. Turn away from sin, turn away from the world, follow Jesus and do his works, which means you're going to proclaim this message of redemption. And you're going to make disciples who look like, talk like, and walk like Jesus. You're going to put your hands on dead people and command them to get up. And you're going to pick a fight and personally oppose all forms of death, including sickness and disease, and have an attitude about it. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That is awesome. That means he has canceled the debt of sin against you. And as someone who is born again, saved, someone who is born of the Spirit, as Jesus says, that means you have been redeemed from death. You have been redeemed from the sinful nature and given a new nature, the divine nature of God. Bible says that we have the righteousness of God. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's through regeneration, by rebirth, because we have been, as it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What's that mean? That means there's a plan coming. That means there's a purpose to all this. Let's keep reading. Making known to us the mystery of His will. Making known to us the mystery of His will. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. That means until Christ, there was a mystery about God's will in sending the Messiah. Okay? Now, this is simple to understand. This word mystery is used all over the New Testament. The mystery of His will is that all nations would become mature sons by the indwelling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So through regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, a new nature, the indwelling of God the Spirit in a man, bringing them into maturity, unto a mature sonship status, just like we see in Jesus, that all nations of the earth will become one new man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? They would have His mind, they would have His nature, they would have His spirit, and they would do the same works and even greater, and they would reestablish the government of God, which is righteousness, life, peace on the earth. Jesus, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Isaiah prophesies of the Messiah, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and He comes with the government of God on His shoulder. This word government in the Hebrew could be translated dominion, or a princely reign, or even kingdom, a ruling kingdom. He came to establish a rule through His finished work of the cross that would cause the earth to come in line with God's will and righteousness on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is not about being saved so you could die and go to heaven. That's not even a theme in the New Testament. Is it true that if you break up with your body, something happens to your body and you leave this planet and you're in Christ, you will be with Christ in heavenly places? But that's not where you're going to stay, because the whole point is to restore all things back to their original state again, which includes you dwelling on the earth in an immortal body, flesh and blood body, just like the one that Jesus currently possesses, having been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and seated and glorified at the right hand of the Father. Making known to us the mystery of His will. What was the mystery again? That all nations would become sons of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, thereby becoming one with God, able to carry out God's will in the earth. The mystery of His will has been made known. How else can we say it? There is no more mystery concerning God's will. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a special offering. We just need to read and understand the Word of God. The mystery of this will must be walked out by leaving your life. You know, so many people who call themselves Christians are just stuck because they're led around, and they are led around by every thought of their mind. They walk around in a stupor, in a daze, up and down, in and out, because of the thoughts of their mind obeying the desires of their body, right? But that's not the picture we have in Christ. And if you have been born again, baptized in the Spirit, you have something called dominion over death and all of its effects. You have something called dominion over your flesh with its passions and desires. You have something called self-control, or the ability to self-govern. You can govern yourself unto righteousness. You can govern your mind unto righteousness. You can govern your mouth unto righteousness. You can govern your actions of your body unto righteousness. The only reason you aren't is because you haven't repented of it. You still like to do unrighteousness, right? You still enjoy sin. That's why you continue sinning. That's why anyone continues sinning. They are tempted after their own desire that dwells within them, and then that gives birth to the action of sin. So you got to break up with this stuff. That's why the Bible says to kill these things. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Praise God for his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10. I'm going to read it from a couple different translations, but it says this in the English Standard. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. That's a little vague. And in fact, if you just do a little study in Ephesians 1:10 and read it in a few different translations, they all say it differently, sometimes quite differently. That just proves that not everybody was quite sure how that was supposed to be translated. Well, let's go back to a translation called the Weist Expanded Translation. This was written and translated. This is a version of the New Testament translated by Kenneth S. Weist, who taught in the Moody Bible Institute, and he's known and renowned as, if not the foremost Greek scholar of our time, one of the top, okay? And he translated a literal Greek to English manuscript of the New Testament. It's very wordy, and frankly, it's not enjoyable to just sit down and read, because Greek is such a more full and vibrant and colorful language with lots more meaning than the English language. So you have to say a lot more English words to get the full picture or the full verb tense or the full idea of what the Greek was conveying. The case is true here in Ephesians 1:10. So where it says to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in the original Greek it says that he would bring back again to their original state all things in the heavens and all things in the earth in him. And that is the process of regeneration. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19, that at the end of this age, he calls it the regeneration, which is what happens when he returns. Some translations call it the new world. Okay? The point is that the kingdom of hell is under siege by the church and is in the process of being expelled. I was trying to think of a cooler word. Expelled to remove its influence from the planet. A lot of people got a lot of demonic doctrine about how that's not possible. What is that? That's just the devil hiding in the shadows trying to stop us. But it's pretty clear when Jesus says, hey, go into all the world, make disciples. What's a disciple? Jesus defined it, Luke 6:40. No disciple is above his master, but when fully trained or fully equipped, the disciple will be as the master. And Jesus made these kinds of disciples and gave them commands, which are also our commands as disciples. When he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is imminent. The new world is imminent. This world is passing away. Repent and get in order now. Be born again. Be discipled. Grow up into Christ in every way that you could inherit the kingdom that is emerging at the end of this age. And then this process whereby the church goes systematically through the nations, bringing them into full sonship, right? What is that? Whatever you see in Jesus. Because the whole idea is that we are conformed into his image. Ephesians 4:15 says, growing up into him in every way. I mean, that settles it. That settles it when it says growing up into him in every way. And we're going to systematically dismantle the influence and foothold of hell, which is why Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh no, it will not prevail. The only thing that's going to cause us to not be able to do this job is if we don't go do the job. That's why we are faithful to go door to door. Why? Because we are hunting down our enemy. We are liberating prisoners. Man, we have seen people with blind eyes opened instantly, deaf ears instantly healed, people with broken bones healed, instantly healed, all manner of sickness and disease. We're telling people the truth. We're being a kingdom witness, and we've been to nearly 10,000 houses just in our area doing this, okay? So you're going to have to get a grip, sober up, wake up, and stop being led around by every thought of your mind, every emotion, everything you feel causing you to act and react constantly all the time. The solution is you must become a soldier. You must enlist. And you must enlist to mature. You know, it's a great picture, and Paul uses this example of a soldier. When a civilian enlists in the military, in America at least, they go to something called boot camp. Okay? What's the purpose of boot camp? To throw a party? To celebrate their decision? No, the purpose of boot camp is to conform them to a soldier. Why? It's not much different than Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 says that according to this purpose, we could go forth, right? So what's a soldier getting conformed into a soldier for? So they could go out and carry out the commanding officer's orders. You're going to have to be conformed into the image of Christ in order to carry out the purpose of Christ in the earth. No one sends infants on the battlefield with M16s. Yet that is mostly what the church is trying to do right now. We have infants and toddlers, babes in Christ, who have not been conformed, who have not even put to death the desires of the flesh, been taught to self-govern their lives, been taught how to do the works of Christ. I mean, you don't even have pastors showing people, actively laying hands on dead people to raise them up. You know, we counsel families and help them help their loved ones die. I mean, I just heard about somebody recently. They went to a seminary so they could help people die gracefully. That is the devil's seminary right there. Oh, yes, it is. It is. Even the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. So this isn't these words are not for popularity. They're not for YouTube views. They're for soldiers. They're for people who want to be conformed. Now, that's going to take that conforming is going to take every word out of your mouth and put it into order. It's going to take every thought out of your mind and put it into order. It's going to take your will, your desires, the things you want, which is the problem, and put it into order. So, if that is what your heart's desire is, I invite you to jump online, go to www.transfigured.church, join us in person or online, and get equipped to do the job. We know the secrets, you could say, that make it work. And we are working as well. And we can get you working. We're always looking for places and people who want to host trainings at their house. We don't build big buildings and call it church and cram a bunch of people in there and then beg for money so we can pay the mortgage. We meet in smaller groups in houses because the things that we're saying are going to oppose crowds, not draw them. We are presenting people, doing everything that we can to present every man mature in Christ. That's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. On our website, you can find our app, and this has got a ton of tools to help equip you. Everything that we do is accessible through our app, public streams and private. We stream 4 or 5 times a week, teaching, exhorting, answering questions, all these things. So get on the app. Be a part of what we're doing. If you're not near us here in Missouri, reach out. You want to host a Bible study? Reach out. You want to plant a house church? Reach out. You want to be equipped to just be a disciple who can do the job? Reach out. This is why we're here. We're doing this on purpose. Everybody's trying to talk me out of not working as hard as I can at this, and that is the devil. Do not try to talk me out of working harder at this. I'm trying to figure ways to simplify my life so I can work harder. And I encourage you to work harder and to share in his sufferings and to manifest his life from your body. The whole goal is to set captives free and bring them into mature sonship through the equipping of the Word of God and the truth and the renewal of their mind. All right, let's. I'm gonna go a couple different places here, and I'm just gonna say a few things about divine health and healing. This is gonna also. I mean, this is. You can't ever talk about doing something in the kingdom of God and not have faith in the conversation. So, we're certainly going to be talking about faith here, but I want to simplify it, and I want to bring it kind of into focus. Because it seems like everything is scattered in the body of Christ. There's 100 different ways to do healing, to do all these things, and none of it is really rooted in something that you could reteach people, right? A lot of people have out there, even people who are doing some works, they came about it in a way where their life was transformed and they started doing things, but they can't lead other people into maturity because they can't lead other people into maturity without going through the same kind of experience they went through. Okay. Now, I understand that sometimes we go through things that propel us and cause us to move forward, you know, but we should be able to point to the Word of God and say, this is where you need to make your adjustments. This is where you need to deny yourself. This is where you need to begin to adjust your mind. This is where you need to conform your thoughts and thought patterns. This is where you need to be. You need to start acting accordingly, right? And it doesn't have to take everybody going through a huge trial or something like that to follow Jesus, okay? We should be able to make mature sons who are willingly laying their lives down with a decision and then be able to just begin to do the work. So we want to, as a part of this work, as a part of God having made the mystery of his will known to us and revealing his purpose as a plan through Christ, we want to be able to eradicate sickness and disease. Now, that's a shocker to people who call themselves Christians. First of all, you have to understand that the early church did not have healing lines, and people were not sick as a rule in the early church. They had health, and they practiced health through communion. Okay, early writings even suggested, and this is not biblical writings, but early historical writings of the church suggested that they viewed it as sin to not be able to heal the sick. They had a whole different mentality. They did not see things the way the modern church sees them. In fact, in order to even be a leader in the body of Christ, you have to be able to heal the sick. Otherwise, you couldn't fulfill the word of God that James writes. If any is sick among you, call for the elders. They're going to come, anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and they will raise the sick person up. Okay? So if you have aspirations of becoming a leader or an elder in the body of Christ, you must qualify, not only in the writings that we see in Timothy and Titus, but also you must be able to heal the sick. If you can't heal the sick, how can you train anyone to heal the sick? Because whoever you train has to obey the commands of Jesus, which are heal the sick, period. So we're going to eradicate sickness and disease. We want to eradicate it from the Christian's body, from the body of the sons of God. But not only that, we want to push it out of the earth. Well, brother, that's not possible. Okay, you have got a mind that is fallen in its thinking. Because everywhere that Jesus went, towns, cities, villages, regions, and the apostles also, anywhere they went, they left the entire region healed. Paul landed on an island called Malta, and he healed all the sick that were there. Jesus himself in Luke 10 sent his disciples out to no less than 36 cities and said, as you go into these cities, heal the sick that are there and proclaim to them the kingdom of God has come near you. If the kingdom of God, listen, this is, it's simple. We just have a bunch of trash from religion that's mucking it up. The disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? What's a model prayer that we can use to pray rightly? He said, hey, pray like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there, we see God's will, your kingdom come and will be done. If his will was going to be done automatically, he wouldn't say, tell the disciples to pray about it, pray for it, pursue this, cause it to come to pass, fulfill scripture concerning this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Is there sick people in heaven? No. There's no oppression of any kind. The Bible says that Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by who? By the devil. So sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. It originates from him. It does not originate from God. It originates from that liar and deceiver who's going to be destroyed. So God's got a real focused intent. Your carnal mind may not accept these things. Well, how can everyone be healed? Let's say that we may not get the job done. Let's say we may not cure every sickness, every disease. But if we've been given the ability and the authority to cure all sickness and disease, and we choose not to because we think it's too hard, it's going to take too long, it takes too much of my personal time, then who's shoulders is the failure resting on? You and me, humans. That ain't going to bode well when we stand before Christ to receive I was going to call it a reward. Maybe it's not going to be a reward because we're going to receive what's due us, whether for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, and that's evil. That mindset is evil. What's a righteous mindset? Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So before we jump into the legality of healing, you're going to have to hate sickness and disease if you're going to win at this. Most people just put up with it. They have adapted to it. They have given themselves into the hands of men. By the way, there is no cure for anything outside of God's word, God's power. There's no cure for anything. Listen, there's no cure for death outside of the power of God, outside of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a lot of things happening in modern science that, help people in their symptoms or help put the body back into a state whereby which it heals itself. But you can't really kill disease except by the authority of the Word of God. The Christians, the sons of God in the earth, have the cure for every sickness and every disease. In fact, Jesus has cured it. It is merely up to us to carry out this judgment against death and all of its effects as we go into the earth. Let's read it. What did Jesus do in his atoning sacrifices, sacrificial atoning work at the cross? Well, his work started actually before the cross at the whipping post. They whipped him. If you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that shows a little bit of that. It was much worse than that movie showed, because in the Hebrew, it says, by his stripe we are healed, or by his wound we are healed, meaning they took all the skin and muscle off his back, okay? They took it all the way out. It wasn't just, you know, a few scratches. I mean, they took it off, okay? And Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, the Son of God, was willing to endure that solely for the sake of breaking the power and authority and ability of sickness and disease in the earth. His stripes are the cure. Let me say it like this. His stripes are the authority by which we cure all sickness and disease, and his stripes are the authority by which we walk in the divine manifestation of life and health in our physical bodies. So Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, I'm going to read it from the Young's Living Translation. It's very accurate in the way that it describes these things. If you read it from King James, I'm more familiar with it in King James. It talks about infirmities and weaknesses and different things, and it's not really translated well. That's because in the original writing, some words can mean multiple things, and you have to know the context. You know, we have that in English, the word when. If I say the word when, you don't know if I'm talking about when to do something or the fact that I'm going to win a race, right? So you have to have it in context in order to know. And this Young's Living puts it in great, it's translated in context, okay? And you can study it out. If you got a concordance, get you one of those old concordance things, and or get an app on your phone, a free app on your phone, and you just take a look at it. You'll come to the same conclusion. It's not hard. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Let's take a look at this. This is what Jesus went through to expunge sickness and disease from our midst. Here he goes. Verse 4. Surely he has, pay attention to the verb tenses, he has taken away our sickness. Just let that settle in for a minute. See, this is where you're going to be able to take hold of things that cause you to live in health. Surely he has taken away sickness and carried our pain. In that one sentence is life and health to all your flesh. In that one sentence is the eradication of everything that would come to steal, kill, and destroy your physical body. Surely he has taken away our sickness and carried our pain, meaning carried it away. He bore our sickness, and he bore even our pain and has carried it away. That means that whatever symptoms you're going through, struggling with, you have to view those things from this truth. And you cannot consider, listen, who are we going to allow to speak to us? Symptoms, pain, and sickness in our body? Or are we going to allow the Word of God to speak to us concerning what Jesus Christ has already accomplished concerning those sicknesses, pains, and things? You have to only consider the Word of God and put no other word in there. Not the word of what you feel, not the word of what the doctor says, not the word of your circumstance, only the word of God. Because concerning sickness and disease, he and pain, he has carried it away. He has borne it himself so that you would not have to. The only reason, as a son of God, sickness and disease or pain is in your body is because we have not considered what he has accomplished. It goes on to say, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. All of these things for our sake. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So there's the taking care of sin and the sin nature. All in the same act of atoning sacrifice here. All in the same sacrifice of Jesus. You see, it even starts out with carrying away our sickness and pain. Then it mentions wounded for transgressions and bruised for iniquities. Now, listen to where it goes next. The beatings. So the beatings that Jesus took were even for a purpose. The beatings of our well-being and health was upon him. The beatings for our well-being and health was upon him. Again, listen to the verb tense. Was upon him. He took beatings for your well-being and health to be untouched. He took beatings for your well-being and health that it would have no, that there would be no adverse effects in you concerning your well-being and health, that you would have it just as he has it. And this is the most famous part of this verse, possibly. And listen again to the verb tense here. By his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, Matthew records a reference to this verse in Matthew chapter 8, 16 and 17, when Jesus was healing people. And this reference was before the cross, okay? So he references this and makes the connection that healing is because of the sacrifice of Jesus before the cross. He says this when, this is Matthew 8, 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So, what was the result of the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote? We just read it. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all. Healed all. Healed all who were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled. So what's the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet when it says, he himself took our infirmities and bore away our sicknesses? The result of the fulfillment of that word of God. Listen to this now. Burn this in your brain. Never forget it. That all are healed. What's the result of the fulfillment of what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet? That's Matthew 8:17. Anybody can read it that's got a Bible. Saying he himself took our infirmities and bore away our sicknesses. What's the result? What is the fulfillment? Okay, if we're going to be good sons, obedient sons, and fulfill the word of God, what is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, where it says, "He himself took our infirmities and bore away our sicknesses." Here's the fulfillment of that verse, and you cannot take away from this at all, ever. Listen to what it says. "And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick." What is the expectation of Jesus Christ concerning this verse where he took away and bore away our infirmities and sicknesses? That all would be healed, period. Period. Every religious devil can put that in his pipe and smoke it and go straight to hell. Because this is the goal, to expunge and eradicate and set it free every captive. Liberate them from death and all of its effects. If we could just get this in your mind, if we could just get this in you, that it's not right for you to be suffering or for anyone else to be suffering from the death and any of its effects, which includes sickness and disease. Now, I'm going to jump to 1 Peter 2:24. This has got to forever change your actions, your attitudes. You now have to become healing because of this. You now have to become the opposition to sickness and disease. Jesus hates it so much that he let them strip all the skin and muscles off of his back. Now, Peter talks about it. The same verse in Isaiah 53. This was what the early church believed. This is how they approached healing. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree," on the cross, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." See, he's setting things back to their original state for humanity, which is a state of dominion over death. And then it says, now listen to the verb tense, "by whose stripes you were healed," past tense. This is where people get tripped up because they have not renewed their minds. People have not instructed them and helped them understand. I'm going to help you understand. Okay? "By his stripes you were healed," because his stripes are the authority by which we walk in health. His stripes are the authority by which we cure every sickness and disease. Okay? Now, I'm going to go to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Probably just 24. I'm going to tell you how to get healing for yourself, because it's already been accomplished and done. The judgment has been laid. The gavel has been slammed. Concerning sickness and disease. Now, Mark 11. Let's do 24, and just for the sake of brevity. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer," King James says desire, "whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have," listen to the verb tense again, "that you have received it, and it will be yours." King James, which is what's burned in my brain, "whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Okay? So this is how you receive everything in the new covenant. See, there is not anything that you need that God has not already provided and handed to you by the avenue of the Spirit that dwells in you. Let me say it again. You got to get this in your mind. There's not anything that God can give you that he has not already handed to you through the avenue of the Spirit of God that indwells you. And we see this reflected over and over in the New Testament. Just a couple of things, maybe I'll come to mind a couple here. First of all, Peter says, we have been, verb tense again, listen, we have been, past tense, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So what blessing is left that God has withheld from us? He withheld nothing from Jesus. Therefore, if you are a son in Christ, you have all things, including Christ himself. Okay? And I think Paul says that in Romans 8. How much more with Christ will he not give us all things? So when we receive Christ, are indwelt by his Spirit, baptized in his Spirit, God is indwelling us in fullness. All things have become yours that belong to God. That's why Jesus says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, when that desire enters your mind, what's the next step to receiving it? Believe that you receive it, past tense, as it says it here in the English Standard Version. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. Shall is the strongest word in the English language. You shall. That's black and white. That's on and off. And this is the way that you receive everything in this new covenant. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe. Now we're not. Listen, some guy always comes up. You mean I can ask God for a quarter ounce of marijuana and he'll give it to me? Absolutely not. You foolish person. Okay? First of all, if you are in Christ, that means your will is submitted to him. So we're doing all things in accordance with his purpose revealed in Christ as a plan to bring all nations into mature sonship and to set all things in the heavens and the earth back to their original state again in him, subduing hell and setting up a government of righteousness as it is in heaven on the earth. Okay? So in order to take part in something, and let's just limit it to healing because that's what we're talking about. In order to walk in divine health or get healing for yourself without somebody coming to lay hands on you, maybe you don't have somebody to lay hands on you. Maybe you get in a situation where you need health, or maybe you just want to mature and be like, hey, I am going to kick sickness and disease out of my body. I'm going to walk in divine health. You know what's better than divine healing? Divine health. See, divine healing isn't really God's end goal for you. It's divine health. He's restoring you to the state of Christ's health. Okay? It's awesome. He's regenerating you and restoring you to Christ's health, to his mind, his well-being, his bodily state, his mental state, his understanding. It's wonderful. But in order for you to receive healing in your body, first there has to be a desire. And that desire has got to be strong. Because that desire is going to have to eclipse every other influence positioned against you concerning healing. A lot of times that influence is mostly fear. Your desire to take hold of health, this promise, by his stripes you were healed. Your desire to possess that must become stronger than fear itself. And it must be unwilling to yield, to compromise, to waver, and to let go in any sense of the word until health pushes sickness out. Whatsoever things you desire. Once you have that desire, you can make a formal request if you need to. Father, I thank you for the stripes of Jesus. By his stripes, I was healed. That settles it. Out you go, pain. Out you go. Tell it by its name, whatever that disease is, that sickness in your body. Out you go. You may not remain. I am your enemy, and you will not stay. Out you go. Once you get that desire, and you decide, I am going to take what has been done as my own. By his stripes you were healed. What else did it say? He has carried away. He has taken away our sickness and carried our pain. You cannot consider any other opinion now, any other word. You cannot consider any other report but this one. And through that desire that believes that you now have it, you must stay on it. So if you're going to desire healing, that means the moment you have that desire or the moment you make that request, which has already been done, because sickness and disease was cured by the stripes of Jesus. Death and all of its effects were soundly and eternally dealt with by the stripes of Jesus. You're going to have to take hold of that truth, and now faith begins to position itself against the enemy and his effects that are rooted in your body, whether it be sickness or pain or whatever. So in order to get physical healing for yourself or to walk in a state of health, there has to be an active opposition, not just a passive, thank you, Father, it's done, hallelujah. That person doesn't know how to fight. You have to decide to fight and oppose this thing for the rest of your life. Oh yes, Jesus opposed it his entire life on this earth. In order for you to get physical healing for yourself or to walk in a state of health, first you must understand that the moment you desire it, you have it. You have it. You must convince yourself that you already have it. This is how faith works. Faith only works by understanding you already have it. The carnal mind looks at the body. Oh, well, no, I still have this condition, or I still have this pain, or I'm still sick, or whatever. The doctor says nothing's changed. Okay? That is why you're not receiving healing. Because a carnal mind cannot understand that it already has it by faith. Not by faith, through faith. Faith is the manifestation of the fact that you have taken a promise that is past tense. See, believing, and in the New Testament, almost every time, faith and believe are the same Greek word. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received it and you shall have it. You shall not have it. Let's go backwards with it. You shall not have it if you do not believe that you have already received it. So to get healing for yourself, to walk in state of health, you must understand that the moment you desire it, you have it. You actually have it. It's there. You've got it. Now, in order to see sickness leave you, pushed out. The belief that you have it must be strong and constant, unwavering. And that becomes the evidence that the outcome is settled. By his stripes you were healed. You shall have it. Belief in the fact that you have it already, with no physical evidence, will change and push out the problem. This is how all faith works. But belief that you actually already have it will change the body and push out the problem. But you cannot waver. Now, I have done this many times. I'm 100% successful with doing this in my own life and body. Which is good, because healing has to start really with yourself. You know, if you want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus concerning healing, you have to also decide to fight and oppose sickness and disease and pain in your own body. And you can have the benefit, the promise of the finished work of Jesus concerning healing. But not without setting your face against this thing. Not without understanding that this is a real enemy that you must get in the ring with and oppose. And the good thing is, he has no authority. Cancer has no authority. Is it real? You better believe it. But it has no authority against the stripes of Jesus. So the experience of this is like having a hyper focus when you are holding on to something for dear life. This is not casual in any sense of the word. If you want to walk in divine healing, walk in divine health, if you need healing for your body, you're going to have to take hold of this promise. And when I say take hold of this promise, believing it is already yours. This is what it means to take hold of a promise. You already have it. You already have it. I have it. Now is something you could say. Now, we're holding on to that, as I said, for dear life. Not that we are fearful, because when you get into this state where you are fully convinced that you already have it, fear leaves. Say, fue, it goes out the door. It's gone. It went somewhere. Who knows where? Whatever fear you were under, faith kicks it out. It can't, see, fear cannot live where faith is in dominion. And faith is believing that you have already received it. It is gripping the fact that you have already received it and refuse to let that go. I don't care what the condition, what the situation, what the circumstance, what the diagnosis, no matter what has come against you, this will cause your body to come into order according to the finished work of the stripes of Jesus Christ. By his stripes, you were healed. Therefore, I am healed and I have it now. So sickness, leave and never come back. You have nothing in me. In fact, I'm going to chase you down the road, all my neighbors. You're not going to find a single place of safety as long as I'm breathing air. I'm going to hunt you down and kick you out, push you out, exterminate you. People are going to forget your name because I am alive. That's the attitude you need. That's the attitude Jesus had. You know, the Bible says the former things will not be remembered. Cancer will not be remembered. Parkinson's disease will not be remembered. When does that start? The Bible says that the present world is already in the process of passing away. And this kingdom is being established by the sons of God, who are establishing order according to righteousness because of what Jesus has already done. We do it by faith because we possess it. We don't need to see it. We have it. Once you have that, once that clicks in you, I have it. Sickness cannot stay. It will not stay. It will never stay. And you will learn what authority means. And that will, this thing, if you begin to get this working in your life, you will, the light will come on that you have authority over all sickness and disease. And that there is nothing impossible to those who believe. That's what Jesus said. That's who you need to become. So, get healed. Be healed right now. I break its power. Body be made natural now. All right? Now, it's yours. Take it. I have it. And we don't look at anything but the Word of God from that moment on. And that conviction that you have it will push out every symptom and will be like a shield that quenches every fiery dart of the enemy. It quenches sickness and disease, airborne things that come in to kill you. They are going to die before they even get to you because of your firm conviction called faith in what Jesus Christ has already done concerning death and all of its effects. I have it. That's the expectation, the attitude, and the full assurance that causes you to see the things that you desire in Jesus' name.